I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 779. But Hosea chapter 6, and we're going to be reading today verses 1 through 6. Hosea 6, 1 through 6. The Pew Bible, page 779. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is He who has torn, and He will heal us. He has struck down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The crowds lined the road, cheering, waving excitedly. Excitement and anticipation were building rapidly. Children were running back and forth across the road as they waited for the arrival. Other children were lifted up on their father's shoulders so that they could catch a glimpse of their hero and his entourage. Suddenly, someone cried out, "Here he comes!" Everyone craned their necks, and the cheering in the distance began to spread like a tsunami, engulfing the crowds from beginning to end. And there he was! Wow! Now, unfortunately, these days, I could be talking about Santa in the Christmas parade, or a famous singer arriving at a concert venue, or a celebrity on the red carpet, or Facebook posts, and football teams, and all kinds of other things, and maybe even race cars. The crowd would be larger, and the crowd would probably be rowdier than the crowd that showed up on Palm Sunday. So here we are on Palm Sunday, the day that we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, at the beginning of that fateful week, that last week of Jesus' earthly life prior to the crucifixion, resurrection. If we were looking at the scene in Luke's Gospel, there would be a pause just as Jesus rounds the curve in the road and sees Jerusalem in the distance. A pause where we are told He wept over the city. And He said, "I wish that even today you knew the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." So, okay. Palm Sunday, Jesus approaching Jerusalem. What in the world does Hosea chapter 6 have to do with any of that? And what does it have to do with us today? Not just Jerusalem in Jesus' day. Bless you. Well, I would contend that Jesus saying about the things that make for peace not only was in that time, but is a call to true repentance. For it is only true repentance that brings peace. True repentance. A sincere reflection on our life, followed by a deep and sincere heart that is opened to returning to God. the people in Jesus' day on that day were looking for an earthly political king to march in, to kick Pilate and the Romans out, and to reestablish that throne of David. Then they would get to kick everyone around instead of being kicked around. And they could be proud of that moment. Yet Jesus rides in, as was said earlier, on the back of a donkey, which in most kingdoms would be seen as laughable. But if you go all the way back to Saul and to David and to Solomon, the royal animal of the Jewish kingship was the donkey. A beast of burden, a humble beast. And so Jesus rides in true humility on that day, bringing a kingdom, just not the kingdom that was expected. And just as Jesus spoke that day as he rounded the curve and saw Jerusalem, just as he spoke of coming judgment on Jerusalem, Hosea also contains similar thoughts. In fact, chapter 5 is filled with words of judgment. Israel had suffered greatly, and their foreign alliances had proven to be very fruitless for them. As chapter 6 opens, it seems that at last the people have recognized their plight, their situation, and it seems that they begin to speak of returning to God. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 shows that these people are supposedly ready to return to God, and they should return to Him. And yet, these few verses actually are a mockery of the people's attitude of return. Returning to a God that, as Harold Phillips writes, seems to be more like a grandfather. Phillips writes, and I quote, "The prophet here describes a people who regard the Almighty as though he were an indulgent grandfather who, never mind what we do, pats us on the back and gives us candy as he easily lets us off the hook. There is no true, adequate recognition here of the consequences which follow in the wake of human sin. Hence, for the people, there is no genuine spirit of repentance." End of quote. In other words, the people have taken a position here at the beginning of chapter 6. They've taken a position that since they're God's chosen ones, their restoration and revival will be speedy and without trouble. That's what it means when it says, oh, He has hewn us, but in a couple of days He'll heal us, and the third day we'll be raised up. And by the way, that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' resurrection, although a lot of preachers try to make it so at this time of the year. That has to do with the restoration of the people and the restoration of the nation. But they think it's going to be quick. It's going to be easy. Why? Because we're God's chosen ones. And all we have to do is just say a prayer every now and then, give Him an animal and sacrifice, and everything is fine. The shallowness of the people's popular religious attitude is revealed here. There is no longer any sense of awe before God. No sense of the loss of an intimate relationship which can be gradually restored. No deep sense of guilt, even. Before God's law, no sense of deep spiritual cleansing that is needed. It's just all very rote and very shallow and very surface. Yet, the prophet knows, and God will speak here, that they need to return with a genuine humility and a longing, not just a cursory glance or genuflect toward God. Hosea, just like Jesus approaching Jerusalem, indicates that God has not accepted the repentance that the people have offered because it is not sincere. It's almost like, well, let's get this over with so we can go on and eat lunch and then do whatever else. This passage also speaks of the fact that the people have to decide to return to God. God doesn't force it upon us. And if they return, the only way forgiveness and restoration occurs is if they decide to return fully. To come back with all of their sins laid bare, admitting their shortcomings so that the king can heal them. Here the passage speaks. They say, well, God has torn us. Well, that was the punishment that had come upon them for their sins. Not that God had really torn them, but the consequences of sin had torn their lives apart. But they go on to say, but Yahweh will heal us and bind our wounds and do it soon. Hosea indicates that it's not a 1, 2, 3 step and we're done. If wounds are going to be bound and healing is going to come, then we must have genuine contrition. Not just with our words, but with the ways we live. And through this, our lives can truly be renewed. Yet until we consciously admit sin, repentance and full restoration will never occur. Phillips writes that while there are egregious sins, which are obvious, I mean, we can think of sins that are very egregious and, oh, they're obvious. He talks about a greater danger, and I quote, there is a respectable type of sin, often condoned by society, or at least not condemned by it, which works havoc on the life of the individual. End of quote. We could probably list a bunch of those if we wished. Those that are respectable, or at least not condemned. Yet that sense of sin cannot be understood without a true vision of God. Only when we truly find God and search for God can we understand not only our sin, but more importantly, our redemption and renewal. What Hosea says here is there is a need to know, and the Hebrew word he uses here is yada. Same word that we've talked about before that was mentioned, and Adam, yada, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. And he knew Eve again, and she conceived and bore a son. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 1 when it said, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, yada. It means to intimately know. To know every nook and cranny about a person or about God. And Hosea says here, let us know, but that's not enough. Then he says, let us press on to know the Lord. It's not enough to make a decision once and to say, I know God. It is an ongoing pressing forward that must take place. We come to know, truly know, only as we press on. In other words, only as we work and work at knowing God. This involves more than just knowing about God, though we do need to know about God, and we do need to know about theological truths to understand God. But we also need to know God in a first-hand, intimate, yada kind of relationship. As we flesh out that knowledge in our own lives, growing both in knowledge of God and in grace. Now, I know, I get the argument all the time, oh, but we can never fully know as long as we're alive. And oftentimes that's used as an excuse not to continue to dig and to work. And while we cannot fully comprehend God in life, we are privy to knowing more and more in relationship and through relationship with God in Christ. But knowing Jesus not just as Savior, that's the easy part. The easy part is coming to Jesus as Savior. The hard part, which we sometimes mumble and then forget about, is when we make that commitment, we're committing to Jesus as Lord. As Lord. Bless you. When we put together theological study and daily living in relationship with God, God will bring us the dawning. God will bring us the dawning of insight and the showers of grace which will allow us to grow throughout our lives. Yet before that can happen, we must repent. The Hebrew word shub, repent, means to return, to go all the way back to the beginning and to recapture that sense of presence and relationship with which we started. But it's not something we do just once. It's something we do throughout our lives on a regular basis, I would suggest even a daily basis, which results in a genuine change of mind and heart. Hosea spoke to Israel here, and Jesus speaks to Jerusalem, and unfortunately to many who claim to be Christian, that our faith is often like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. The morning clouds dissipate, do they not? They dissipate in the heat of the sun and the heat of the day and don't last. The dew, once the sun strikes it and gets hot, evaporates, and evaporates very quickly. Yet Hosea and Jesus both say that our religion is to emphasize steadfastness and unfailing loyalty to God and subsequently to His church. So what does God require? We won't go to Micah today, but we will see here what God says in Hosea chapter 6. A repentance which leads to steadfast love. That word which, while it's one of the most beautiful concepts in Hebrew, can sometimes be a little bit harsh to hear. The word is chesed. The chesed of God. The steadfast love of God. But God expects chesed from us. Steadfastness as well. A steadfast love and the knowledge of God. A living faith. Not something just codified or done once upon a time long, long ago. But a living faith in the Lord and His service to God and to others. That requires daily contact. Daily contact with God and living in a moral reality in which we see our sins and our needs for repentance. God looks into our hearts and sees what is truly there, regardless of sacrifice, regardless of words, regardless of the outer trappings, regardless of the many times we might post about how important our religion and church is, only to show up two or three times a year. God sees what's really there. And all the shouts and all the hosannas, all the praise the Lord, pass the grits that we can say, will never do any good unless we repent deeply and regularly. The love, the chesed, here is not just a sense of love or romance, but it carries with it, as my friend and former colleague Jim Nagowski writes, it carries with it a covenant loyalty which demonstrates intentionality in relationship and can only be accomplished with true repentance. A covenant loyalty. If you see, when we accept God in Christ, we are in covenant, an agreement with God, that God will do this and we will do that. You know, we sing oftentimes, just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Without really meaning it. Daily walking close to Thee. And the only way that can happen and our lives can be renewed is to remember the call of Hosea and remember the wish of Jesus in Jerusalem. Oh, how even today I wish you would know those things that make peace. True repentance, which we choose, is the only thing that will bring that renewal from God. And I must admit that it's much more difficult than it seems. And yet it's vital for you and for me. And for a world that is in need of a closer walk through repentance. May we pray. Gracious God, we come to you admitting that far too often we are like ancient Israel. Oh, we're God's chosen ones and we'll just get through this. All we have to do is say a quick prayer and then go about our business. Help us to know those things which make peace and to daily practice genuine repentance, a covenant loyalty that includes knowing the truths about you, but also knowing you intimately. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 305. Jesus paid it all. And that's true. He did something that we could not. But that's also part of the covenant loyalty and covenant relationship, that while we owe all of that to Him, we owe even more our daily lives. As we stand and as we sing, hymn number 305, Jesus paid it all.